You can take your Bibles with me and open to Colossians chapter 1. Let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word. Our Lord and our God, our Savior and our Redeemer, these words that we sing are music to the sinner's ear. They are life and they are health and they are peace. But to those who think they're pretty good, who are doing a lot of good things and trying really hard to look like Christians, maybe to impress those people around them, maybe to get their parents off their back, these songs are miserable because all of our works are out the window because all we have is Christ. But Lord, I pray that you transform our mind and our heart this evening to show us the joy of living a life alone in you, full and abounding in good works because of the joy that it gives us to reflect back on you. This is our goal and this is our desire. Our drive is to make you magnified, to make you big. Hallelujah. All we have is Christ. Amen. Colossians 1, chapter 3. Paul says this about the believers in Colossae. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you would be filled with the full knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I read that because I wanted you to see something. Isn't it curious that Paul gives thanks for the Colossians? He talks about how he has heard of their faith. He talks about thanksgiving, and he talks about praying for them. He talks about their understanding and how much they have learned. And he talks about how the word of God has been multiplying and bearing fruit. The gospel's been bearing fruit among them. Isn't it interesting that after just saying how impressed he is with the way their faiths are multiplying, he goes on and starts praying for these very same things. It's essentially like him saying, I am so pleased with you guys. The word of God is in you. You are growing in your faith. You are disciplined in prayer. You are working hard to share your faith. You are seeking to understand what the will of Christ is for your life. You're even a showcase of godliness as a teenager. You are submitting yourself under hard circumstances. You are growing in incredible ways. And for that reason, since I've heard about your faith, I'm praying for you that you will read your Bible more, share your faith more, pray more. Why is he praying for the things that they're doing well? It's a little curious to me. But notice this, what he's essentially saying is, as you have already received all of these graces, I'm praying that you're going to abound more and more in them. And that, right there, is the Christian life. You'll notice that God seems to grow you from kind of a starting position of where you have already been faithful, right? So if you're developing a faithfulness and reading your Bible, your prayer should be, Lord, help me to grow more and more and more in these things. If you're praying, pray that God would grow you more and more and more. God grows you out of things that you're already faithful in as you have already received Christ Jesus the Lord. That is where growth comes from. You have something that God is growing you in. Paul's prayer is a more and more sort of prayer. I want you to abound more and more. That is actually the safest place you can be. The Colossians are struggling with maybe a few false teachers in their midst, but what Paul wants from them first and foremost is not that they know the ins and outs of the false teaching that's going on, not that they have a great answer to all the arguments. What Paul is saying to them and what Paul is saying to you is the best defense you have against error is a growing and strengthened faith. And that's what you need too. You need prayers surrounding your life and prayers in your life of God, grow me more and more and more. And notice essentially what the prayer is. Grow me more and more to live a life that's pleasing to you. Or notice the interesting picture language that we have here in verse 10. Lord, help me more and more to walk in a manner worthy of you. This is a message tonight mainly for believers. People that are already in Christ that want to grow in him. Help me to walk in a manner pleasing of the Lord. Help me to live a life that's pleasing to Christ. This is the DNA of the believer, if you think about it that way, right? This is built into you. You want to please Christ, and God wants to grow you more and more to please Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In fact, this is a description that's all over Paul in describing the Christian life, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, Paul describes his ministry as night and day among the Thessalonian believers. Why? So that they might walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of that God. He has called you into his own kingdom. And he has called you into his own glory. Walk worthy of that. Or how about Ephesians 4 verse 1? After explaining in three chapters the glorious riches that are theirs to those who belong to Christ, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, walk worthy. Or how about in Philippians 1 verse 27? Paul uses a kingdom citizen kind of word to describe, hey, walk as worthy citizens of the citizenship that you have from heaven. Walk as citizens of Christ. Walk worthy of this gospel calling that you have been called. And then he describes what that looks like. It looks like standing firm in the truth. It looks like having unity one with another. It looks like rejoicing in suffering because you're suffering because you belong to the kingdom of Christ. This is all throughout the Bible. Walk worthy of the calling which you have already received. Are you doing that? Are you walking worthy of the gospel calling? Maybe even in small ways. Has your life been changed by the gospel and you walk worthy not to gain acceptance with God, but because you have been called by the grace of Christ Jesus? And you have been purchased by his blood, and now your whole life has changed, and you want to walk worthy of that calling. You can't walk worthy, in other words, unless you have been made worthy. If Christ has made you worthy positionally, that leads to a life of, of, of walking worthy, right? I walk differently because I belong to Christ. And I'm okay with people knowing that I belong to Christ because I do not deserve to belong to Christ. Walk worthy. We're going to discuss this prayer. It's really a prayer for spiritual growth. This is a great prayer to kind of understand and digest as you try to grow in your faith. This is the kind of prayer you should be praying because you know this is the kind of prayer that God is eager to answer. That's why you should pray this kind of prayer. We're gonna walk through Paul's worthy walk prayer. And by the way, this just to be clear, I'm going to say worthy walk many times. This is not worthy walk that meets over in the activity center. This is Anchored, but we're going to be talking about a prayer for a worthy walk. And because there's a lot going on here, and I don't want to take too much time, we're going to break Paul's prayer up into a few messages. So we've got tonight, next week, we're going to hear from Mark Stuckey, which you totally need to come and hear what he's doing in Brazil. And then the following week or so, we'll talk more about Paul's prayer. But we're going to talk about this. This is a good prayer for yourself. It's also a good prayer for other people in your life to pray for them. It's even a good prayer to pray for people that you don't know very well. How do I know that? Because Paul never met the Colossians, and yet this is the way he's praying for them. So tonight we're going to be talking about being filled and being fruitful, and the next couple of weeks we're going to talk about being strengthened and being thankful. Let's start in verse 10, though, with kind of the first prayer of the worthy walk, and I'm going to kind of give you kind of these headings in prayer form so you can easily pray them tomorrow or tonight. So the first prayer for the worthy walk, or the first prayer of the worthy walk, is this: Lord, give me the joy of good fruit. Lord, give me the joy of good fruit. Lord, give me the joy of participating in fruitfulness. Lord, give me the joy of seeing multiplication of fruit in my life. Lord, start out with one good habit in my life, and off of this one good habit of grace, multiply my grace in my life. Your grace in my life. Now you'll notice this isn't necessarily the first prayer he prays. The first prayer he prays technically is in verse 9, not in verse 10, where he talks about being filled with the full knowledge of his will. Hang on to that. I'm going to come back to that. We're going to talk about that after we talk about this first prayer request. I would say being filled is foundational to all of this, so I want to kind of work backwards towards that. So right now we're in verse 10, walk manner in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And then notice the first prayer request, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. There it is. Lord, help me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How do I do this? By bearing fruit. This is the characteristic of the worthy walk, bearing fruit. Notice, bearing fruit and multiplied should be taken together. These aren't two different things. They seem to be connected because over in verse 6, they're connected again. So bearing fruit and multiplying in the full knowledge of God are speaking about the same thing, having a life of fruitfulness in your life. The basic prayer is, I would say, if you were to describe it in another way, is don't allow me to sit around the house like an artificial plant. Looks good on the outside, but nothing is going on. Don't allow me to become an artificial plant. Don't allow me to be a branch on the vine that's just taking up room, taking up space, and not being fruitful. Lord, help me to walk worthy of you by bearing fruit, by showing that I belong to you. Bring fruit through me, your fruit through me. Just a few critical observations here just to define fruit, good fruit. Notice, I think, when you read verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, you kind of realize something. It is possible, number one, to do a lot of good things and not bear fruit. Think about it. Bearing fruit in every good work, right? Those are like two separate things, right? It's possible to do a lot of busy work, spiritual-looking busy work, without bearing fruit. Because Paul's praying, help me help you guys to bear fruit in every good work. But notice also, bearing fruit is vitally connected to doing good work. So those two things are happening at the same time, right? It's possible to do a lot of good-looking things and not be bearing fruit. And on the same time, it is impossible to be bearing fruit and not doing a lot of good things. I just want to do kind of like a little Bible study with you really quick. What do we mean by good works? What do we mean by bearing fruit? So I'll just have you flip to a few other passages. I'll read a few others with you, but I want you to just kind of think about what the Bible says about good works and about bearing fruit really quick. So first off, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The first observation we have to make about good works comes from Ephesians chapter 2. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved." Chapter 2, verse 8. "Through faith, and this not of yourselves." Can't even claim faith. Faith itself is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. Notice the main point here is good works cannot, will not save you. They will not bring you to a place of being saved from God's judgment. Because you aren't saved by good works. Matter of fact, God has purposely intended that no one is saved by good works because we are apt to boast in ourselves. Or you could look over at Galatians, you can write this one down. Galatians 2 verse 16, it says this, "A man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." So there you go, two places it says, you are not justified, made righteous by works of the law. So good works won't save you. But here's a second point to consider, good works will show you. So number one, first observation, they won't save you, but they will show you. Ephesians 2 verse 10 demonstrates this. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So notice we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works, for good works. Or to maybe paint it a little bit more negatively, you could write down this reference. You don't have to go there, but I'll read this. Matthew 7, verse 17, and talking about false teachers, gives us a principle about all fruit. It says this in Matthew 7, 17. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." Your fruit show you. They demonstrate what kind of tree you are, what kind of branch you are. We are saved unto good works. You could say it like that. James 2:18. James says, "I will show you my faith through my works." He's not saying I am justified by my works. He's not saying I'm saved by my works. But he's saying the reality of my faith is demonstrated by my good works. He's saying, you know what kind of tree I am, whether I'm a good tree or I'm a bad tree, based on the fruit I produce. So your good works show your faith. But here's another thought to think about with good works, and we'll start talking about good fruit. Number three, good fruit show, they don't just show you, they show that you are connected to the vine. They show that you are connected to the right tree. They show that you are connected to Jesus. That's what they show. They show whether you're a bad tree or a good tree, a bad vine or a good vine. They show who you're connected to. And that might be more important even than showing you. They show Jesus. Turn over to John 15. John 15, Jesus makes this incredible picture of a vine where he describes himself as the vine and believers as the vine branches. And it's a similar picture as what he paints in Matthew chapter 7. It's always the picture that comes to my mind when I'm talking about fruitfulness. Look what he says in verse 8. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." I'll stop right there. God's glory. God is seeking glory. It's not just about saving you, but seeking glory through you. And what is that? "That you bear much fruit," and then notice this, "and so prove to be my disciples." You prove that you're connected to me by bearing much fruit. So in other words, the good works of the Christian life aren't just good works. It's not just you being a good kid. It's not just you doing the right thing because you're supposed to. The good works of the life of the believer is Christ working through you and bearing fruit through you. The good works of the believer is the joy of being connected to Christ and bearing fruit because you're connected to Christ. Notice what he says in verse 5 of John 15. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's lots of works you can do, but they will not bear fruit. There's lots of life that you can pretend you have, but without Christ, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. So this is an interesting picture, I would suggest to you, of good works and fruit in your life. Good works and fruit in your life are varieties of Christ-likeness in your life. That is what good works are. That's what fruitfulness is. It is Christ working through you and showing himself through you. It's not about you and your works. It's about you reflecting back on Christ and showing Christ-likeness. He shapes you, and that is the fruit that's coming out. It is fruit of inner attitudes, inner character. It is fruit of outward obedience. It is fruit of effectiveness, how effective you are in life, in following him. Good fruit is good work that you do in faith. There's not a list. There's not a list of good works. There's a lot of good works that you can do that are recorded in Scripture. But it seems to suggest to me that anything you do in faith, believing that this is what Christ would have me to do in this moment, that can become a good work that bears fruit. Good works show that you're connected to Jesus. They show Jesus through you. But think about another thought here. Good fruit requires work. Good fruit requires endurance. Often. 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Peter 1 verse 5. Now, for this reason also, since you've already received all this grace in Christ Jesus, is the context, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and so on, and so on, and so forth, right? Because you are connected to Christ, that doesn't mean you just get to sit back and relax and let him just work through you and produce all the fruit. No, it is, there's this intentional working. You're applying all diligence to add things to your life. I'm seeking after this and this and this characteristic of Christ. Or how about, I love Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Paul says this in Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Good works require work. It requires endurance. It requires patience. It requires strength. But I just want to think about this final thought here. Good fruit brings you into the joy of the triune God. Good fruit brings you into the joy of the triune God. Hopefully you're still in John 15. Notice John 15, 10, he's kind of building off of this metaphor, but John says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's fruitfulness. It's obeying Christ. It's doing whatever Christ would have you to do in that moment. It is displaying Christ-likeness in that moment. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son abides in the Father's love by keeping his commandments, and you abide in Jesus by keeping his commandments. And then go on in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I see a picture here of us joining into the joy of the love relationship between the Father and the Son. It's the Son's joy to abide in the Father's love. And it's the Father's joy to love the Son. And by entering into the work of the Son, we get to enter into the joy of the Son. As a matter of fact, look at what it says. My joy may be in you. And notice the quality of this joy at the end of this verse. And that your joy may be complete. Can you even understand what that means? Complete, fullness of joy. It comes in bearing fruit for Christ. It's not just in being busy all the time, trying to do all these good things, hoping people will be impressed with you. No, it's saying, I am here to magnify and glorify Christ. And in bearing fruit to him, I find completion of joy. Wow. This is wording of satisfying life, right? This is the most satisfying thing you can do in life. Entering into the joy of the Son. But let's go back to Colossians. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, notice bearing fruit in every good work. This is doing good things by faith, in obedience to the Son, for the glory of the Son and the Father. Now notice, we're not talking about just, hey, go out there and do whatever you want to do. We're not talking about just go, you do you kind of mantras, right? This isn't just do whatever your heart wants you to do. No, there's this connection to Christ. There's this obedience to Christ. There's this submission to Christ. How do we know that? Well, we know that even in Colossians chapter 1, because notice what it says, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Multiplying in. Notice the instrumental phrase. How do you multiply? How do you bear fruit and how do you multiply? You do it by remaining in the full knowledge of God. By soaking in, to use the vine and the branches metaphor, by soaking in the Word of God. By God's Word coming into you and the knowledge of God permeating you and controlling you. It is by the knowledge of God. This is how you multiply. This is how you grow in good fruit. This is how, by the way, you know what good works there are to do. This is how we can say you do whatever you do for faith and because of faith. Well, you do that because you know what God wants you to do, and that's what brings you into the joy of doing good works. This is not a drudgery. This is not a pain. This is not difficult. This is a joy for the believer primarily. Your heart and your mind are shaped and formed by the Word of God, where the desires of Christ become your desires. But this leads us back to the first, and probably you figured it out, fundamental prayer request. Let's talk about the first prayer request, and this is very confusingly the second point of this message. Not just Lord. Lord, give me the joy of good fruit. But we can pray that prayer because we first prayed another prayer. Lord, this is it. Lord, let the mind of Christ, my Savior, rule in me from day to day. Lord, let the mind of Christ, my Savior, rule in me from day to day. That's what it means. Verse 9, to be filled with the full knowledge of his will. You know it, and it fills you up. And what are we talking about? We're talking about life-dominating filling. What fills you controls you. What fills you has dominion over you. You ever notice that? What fills your mind controls your life, controls your desires, controls your temptations, controls everything. What you fill your mind up with will control what you want to do every day. This can be used for incredible evil, but this can also be used for incredible gain and good work. What you fill up in your mind is what will come out in your life. And here's the prayer, right? Lord, fill me with your will. In other words, what he's saying is, Lord, let the mind of Christ rule in me day to day. Every morning you're getting up. Lord, give me your mind. Fill me with the full knowledge of your will today. What does it mean, though? What does it mean, though, not just to be filled up with the full knowledge of his will, but also to be filled up with the full knowledge of his will? And then notice another instrumental phrase, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See that in verse 9? Be filled with all the full knowledge, then in all the spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does that mean? Why does he repeat himself? Why say that whole phrase? Well, just a few big picture observations. He's keenly interested, you could say this, in understanding and wisdom and knowledge. We've already seen this in the first half of this chapter where he's describing their faith, and he's describing them as people that have understanding, verse 6, that have learned something in verse 7. He is keenly interested in showcasing how our faith is an understanding one, but he's also keenly interested in talking about wisdom. Matter of fact, he not only talks about the good kind of wisdom, he talks about the bad kind of wisdom. In chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about the false teachers as presenting this kind of phony wisdom, this phony sophistication. Chapter 2, verse 23, all of these things, to be sure, are a word of wisdom. They sound good. They sound smart. In what do they do? What does this false religion do? It presents wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement. You get to hurt yourself a lot, and that makes you feel good. And also notice severe treatment of the body. Man-made wisdom will always be severe on you. But notice what this false religion can't do. It has no value against what's really going on in your heart. You can pack on all of these good works, but it will not have any power against fleshly indulgence. So man has all of this wisdom, and these false teachers are presenting you with all of these high-sounding thoughts. And that is why Paul is deeply interested in capturing the minds and the hearts of these Colossians and saying, no, you need the real wisdom. Notice, you need to be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all, notice, spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is spirit-brought wisdom. This is spirit-brought understanding. This is heavenly wisdom, to put it in James language. Heavenly understanding. What is spiritual wisdom? What is spiritual understanding? We've been through Proverbs. We've been through James. What is it? What are we after when we're talking about wisdom? Well, it's first off, it's very clear that we're talking about a practical kind of wisdom. A life skill, you could say, But a skill of godliness, you could say. Because look at how he uses wisdom in Colossians. Just jump around with your eyes. Chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says this, him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man mature in Christ. Notice, this wisdom is critical to teaching so that maturity will happen. So that you'll walk in obedience, so that you'll grow up in your faith. You need wisdom. But then flip over to chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Notice the connection. Wisdom is included in the teaching. You need wisdom to be given to you from above if this understanding is going to help you at all. And you could also look at chapter 4, verse 5. We need wisdom to walk skillfully with unbelievers. We need wisdom. What is he talking about there? What kind of wisdom is he after? Well, I'd say ultimately, he was saying, you need the kind of wisdom that is hidden with God. You need something from God that transforms your life. You need a wisdom that takes this filling of the knowledge of God's will and totally transforms it even in your mind and in your heart so that it grips you and it transforms you from within. It just doesn't fill you up. It dominates you from within. You need the ultimate kind of wisdom. You need God's wisdom. You need God's wisdom himself. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 27. God willed this to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or look at chapter 2, verse 2, right? This is the purpose. We preach all of this message so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. And then look at verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need, with all of this wisdom, you need Christ himself. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He is saying you are filled up with the knowledge of his will with Christ. You are connected to Christ. You are drawing on Christ. You are totally dependent on Christ. Matter of fact, you are saying to Christ, your Savior, Lord, dominate my life. Rule in me from day to day. That's what you're saying. After all, what Jesus would say in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Christ, the wisdom of God, comes into our life and causes the fruit to happen. For seeking wisdom, but we're not seeking after Christ, we are not seeking after God's wisdom. Wisdom, ultimately, we see this, ultimately is found in what? The fear of the Lord. It is first coming in a worship relationship to God and saying, you are my God. And that is what it means to come to Christ as well. Fruitfulness, can you see this? Comes from being filled with the rule of Christ in your heart. Fruitfulness comes with being filled with the love of Christ in your heart. Fruitfulness comes from being controlled by the mind of Christ in your life. Your wants are filled with his wants. Your desires become his desires. Your efforts become his efforts. The things you see are the things that he sees. You are motivated by him. And you're motivated to please him and to bring him glory. This is the foundation, and this is also the abundance of the Christian life. We are connected to Christ, and we bear much fruit. Does talk of good works exhaust you, tire you, trouble you? Or does it cause you to be puffed up with pride? You know how to crush that pride? Do you know how to crush that fatigue and that sorrow and that worry and that guilt? It's all in Christ. You say, I am coming to Christ. I'm receiving all of his life for me. I am seeking his redemption, all of his works for me in my place. And I'm seeking not to live a life for me or for my glory, but through service to others, glorify him. Totally changes everything. But that leads us to what it looks like, what kind of strength we need to have to live out this Christian life, and how that totally changes our perspective. But we'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this night. We pray that we would bear much fruit. But we pray first and foremost that we would come to you and bow our knee before you and say, you are our Lord and you are our God, and it's your glory that we seek. Amen.